We're starting a new series this week, called Head Scratchers. Why do we scratch our heads? Have you ever scratched your head? It's when something's going on in your corp, you're thinking, so you scratch your head. So we're dealing with a few topics. It's going to be 3 weeks, a few sort of contentious issues, stuff that makes us think a little, and often they're also heart scratchers, so they come and they do something inside. And they're going to be... Yeah, well, why are we doing this? So there's a lot of topics and there's a lot of people in the world who say a lot of rubbish. And so we don't want that to be the stuff that influences us, how we think and what we believe about stuff. So we want to come and put this stuff on the table, these three topics, and say, this is what God says. We're not scared to answer the difficult questions. We're not scared to approach the difficult topics because God made us. He made everything. He knows everything. So we go with to Him with all the questions we have about life and He gives us the answers. So that's what we're doing. We got 3 weeks, as I said. This week I'm going to be speaking about generosity, which is exciting, and then but also get right into our hearts. But we'll get to more of that soon. And then next week, Van is going to be looking at understanding the fear of the Lord. So we spoke the other day about fear and faith. Aren't we supposed to just have faith? No, God says we need to fear Him. So He's going to be explaining that a bit more to us next week. I think it's going to be a cracker. And then the following week we're going to have a guy called Henny Swart. Anyone know Henny Swart? Henny Swart is a fantastic theologian type guy. He leads the church in Joburg, the Shofar Church in Joburg, and he's going to be speaking about the Jewish laws and should we obey them and what are they all about. So that's also going to be a great evening and great topic. So what I want to encourage us to do this week and the next 2 weeks coming is to really have our hearts open to deal with these difficult questions, but also to have our minds switched on. We don't come here as mindless people. We come here and we serve an intelligent God. And so, He has a lot of intelligent answers to our, what we think are intelligent questions. Okay. So we don't, just go blindly. We also deal with these difficult questions, from God's perspective. Okay. Cool. So I'm going to be dealing with generosity this evening. Yo, that slide looks cool, eh? On that thing. Just a little light bulb there at the bottom. I don't know if you can see in the light bulb, there's a little head. But yeah, I don't know if you can see that, but it's also very cool. Thank you to Janae for doing that for us. Janae is Vanna's wife, amazing creative lady. So we want to thank her for all the beautiful things that we get to show on our slides every week. Cool. So I want to start with a disclaimer, and I think any pastor who speaks about prosperity, speaks about generosity, speaks about money should start with a disclaimer. Otherwise, immediately you get a lot of closed ears and closed eyes and closed hearts, and you're basically speaking to a wall. So I'm going to start with a disclaimer this evening. Why are we speaking about generosity? We speak about generosity because God is a generous God. God is a generous God. He's got a generous heart, and when we are generous, we are free. When we're not generous, we're not free. And so that's why I want to speak about it this evening. And I know it can make us a little bit nervous because unfortunately the topic of prosperity and so on has been terribly abused in the church over the years. And so a lot of people are tentative to approach the topic. But the reason it's been abused is because it's important. And that's what the devil does with important things. Instead of us using them the right way, he comes and he brings them and makes them be abused. But obviously, we don't want to just submit to what the devil wants to do. We actually want to hear the truth. We want to understand what is prosperity about? What is generosity about? How do we live more the way God wants us to live? Okay, so, do not fear. We don't want more of your money or more of your time or more of your energy. We just want you to be free. That's what we want. We want Christ's freedom to come and live and be expressed through your life. And so I hope we're ready this evening to be a more generous people. That's what we're going to be speaking about this evening. So on to our first point, the generosity of God, or God is generous. Colossians 1, 16 to 17. I've got a lot of scriptures this evening, by the way, so if you want to just note them down, you can go reference them again afterwards. We're going to be looking at the Bible. I don't want to give answers from my own head, because I'm not that clever, but the Bible is amazing, so we're going to look at the Bible this evening. Colossians 1, 16 to 17. For by Him, that is God, all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. Okay, so that's a lot of alls. Basically, God created everything. He sustains everything. He holds everything together. The very breath in our lungs, if we breathe in, God gave us that. The flavor of food. Have you ever thought about that? God gave us the flavor of food. food could have been a bland, terrible thing that just sustained us, like a cow. I mean, I'm pretty sure grass doesn't taste that good, but God is so generous. He comes and gives us all sorts of different flavors of food. He gave us that. The new life of spring, as I looked outside this morning, and just the green grass, the green trees, just bursting forth into life. God gave us that. It brings such a wonderful joy inside. The beautiful, a beautiful summer sunset, just the hue of as the sun's glow stretches over the land, and it's really beautiful. It makes kind of a little bit of a warm, fuzzy feeling inside. God gave us that. He is so generous. The joy of a laughing child, or the thrill of a new adventure, that sense of accomplishment when we achieve one of the goals we set for ourselves. God gave us all of these things. It's really amazing. He's such a generous God. And so we really get a sense of God's nature and what he's like when we look at his generosity in these small things. When we look at his generosity in these small things, because certain things are delightful, but they don't need to be delightful. God in his generosity makes them delightful. And the amazing thing is, whether you love him or not, you still get to enjoy the delight and the pleasure of those things, like a beautiful sunset. You still get to admire, an athlete sprinting down a 100-meter track, and there's a sense of real admiration in your heart. God gives us that. It's amazing. As I said, he gives us the flavor of food. He gets us to enjoy the cuteness of a little animal. How cool is that? And all the girls are like, oh. Everyone loves little animals, eh? Baby animals. Have you ever seen a non-cute baby animal? Anybody? No one. Everyone loves baby animals. Even if they turn out ugly like a hyena, they're still cute when they're babies. God is so generous even in these small things. And it just shows his nature, who he is, what he's like. Unbelievably generous, unbelievably giving. And so all that we have and all that we are has been given to us by God. All things were created through him and for him, as the scripture says. What's that? At the end of 16, all things were created through him and for him. He made them and he made them for himself. Basically what it's saying. So there's nothing that we enjoy that was not created by God, given by God. God created all, he sustains all, and he holds it all together. God created all, he sustains all, and he holds it all together. He is incredibly, incredibly generous. And the most generous act he's ever done, the most amazing and giving thing he's ever done, was to send Jesus. We see John 3:16-17, well-known scripture. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." Now, would you as a parent, I don't know how many parents are here this evening, would you as a parent take your kid and give them as a sacrifice for your worst enemy? Now, please don't do that. God has done that for us. He sent Jesus to die for us, so we don't have to do that. But would you do that? Most certainly not. God did that. He sent his one and only begotten Son to die for us, his worst enemies. We were looking at God spitting in his face, rebelling against him, not wanting to hear a word, and he sends his Son for us. That's amazing. And that's where the generosity of God supersedes the generosity of us, or anything we could ever do, because he comes and he's generous to his enemies, to those who can offer him nothing, can give him nothing. He comes and he's generous towards us. And so he sent his Son to redeem those who are in glad rebellion against him. What does redeem mean? To buy back, to win back, to save, to restore. That's what he came to do. God came to bring us back to himself. Isn't that amazing? Even though we were in rebellion against him. And I love it how that quote puts it. We were in glad rebellion against him. We weren't rebelling because it sucked. We loved rebelling against God. And that's just the way we're born. We were walking away from God when we're born, in the opposite direction. And that's why we call to repent. Turn the other direction, 180 degrees. And look to him. And the awesome thing is, God didn't send Jesus begrudgingly. He didn't send him like, oh, okay, I guess I have to, so I'll send him. He sent him freely, gladly. He sent Jesus onto this earth to pay a debt we could never pay. We can never pay for our sin. We can try our best. We can try our hardest. We cannot do anything about our sin. So Jesus came, paid a debt we can never pay. The biggest debt you can ever think of yourself getting into financially. Way bigger than that. And not just financial, but in every way. Jesus came to pay that price for us. It cost God everything to send Jesus. But he did so happily. so that we could come into right relationship with Him. That is amazing. And so God is a very, very generous God. He gives. We can speak this whole evening about God's generosity. You can think of any small thing, God has given it. It's absolutely amazing. And I spoke about the small things this evening, but in the big things, He gives everything. He gives life. He gives everything. And so this evening, what I want us to address is, how do we respond to this generosity? You see, we can never be a generous people without a generous God. Because what are we responding to? Why would we want to be generous? Nothing in me wants to be generous. I want everything for myself. So we can only be a generous people when we know that we serve and we worship a generous God. And God's calling us as His people. If you don't know Jesus here this evening, this call is for you when you do know Him. But if you do know Jesus and you claim to be a follower of Christ, He's calling you this evening to be generous in every area of life, in your finances, in your finances is just one of the aspects, but in your emotions, in your time, in your energy, in everywhere, He's calling us to be generous in response to His generosity. He's given it to us anyway. How can we hold it to ourselves? We can't, and we shouldn't. Well, we can, but we shouldn't. So God's calling us to be generous in every area. And so this evening I want to look specifically at our finances. And why? Because finances are that head scratcher and that heart scratcher, the thing that we don't always want to speak about. I remember growing up, for some reason, my folks never really shared with me kind of their budget and stuff. Okay, I understand when I was young, I wouldn't have understood their budget and kind of where they spend stuff. And I always wanted to know. I was like, you know, how much does it cost for me to go to school? And how much do I... Because it costs. I want to know the cost of living so I can kind of figure out where I'm going to be one day and what I need to earn and all that stuff, you know. So finances are not the thing we commonly speak about around the dinner table, although I don't see why they shouldn't be. We fight about them, but we don't talk about them openly, and we need to. It's a tool God has given us. Finances, money is a tool God has given us to advance His kingdom. So why don't we speak about it? We speak about the Holy Spirit, we speak about prayer, we speak about these other tools God has given us to advance His kingdom and to live for Him. Surely we should speak about finances as well. And so this evening, as we look at finances, we can basically have two responses. And we're going to look at that. And we're going to look at that through two stories which are written in the book of Luke, or the Gospel of Luke. And we're going to see that there's two different heart approaches to the generosity of God. And the second is what we want to pursue. Okay, so the taking heart. Point two. First point was God is generous. And I said, how do we respond to that? And the first response we can have to the generosity of God is a taking heart. Let's read the scripture in Luke 18:18-27. It's the story of the rich young ruler. Read with me. It says, a certain ruler asked him, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Why do you call me good? Jesus answered. No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother. Wow, imagine having to keep all these things. Right? It must have been really hard. Anyway, all these I've kept since I was a boy, said the young ruler. He said, when Jesus heard this, he said to him, you still lack one thing. This is the key. You still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me. When he heard this, that's the rich young ruler. When he heard this, he became very sad because he was very wealthy. Jesus looked at him and said, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Indeed, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of the needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. Those who heard this answer, those who heard this answer then said, who then can be saved? Jesus replied, what is impossible with man is possible with God. And so the first response we can have to the lavish, abundant generosity of God is a taking heart. A taking heart, one that receives the generosity of God and keeps it to itself. It says, I deserve it. God owes me. I receive and I keep. It's all mine. I earned it. I own it. But taking heart only looks at me, at myself, and no further. You see, in this story, the rich young ruler kept all the laws of the Lord, as we saw. He kept all the laws of the Lord because it benefited him. And it meant that if he managed to keep all of them, he would enter the kingdom of God. That's what he understood. But as soon as he was told, give to others, in order that he may have treasures in heaven, he stumbled. As soon as he was said, look a little bit beyond yourself and your keeping of the law and your good deeds and give of your money to others, he stumbled. It's crazy. It appears that his motivation for doing everything that he had done was completely self-focused, was completely self-benefiting. It was never for the good of others. And so the rich young ruler stumbled over the stumbling block of money. Stumbled over the stumbling block of money. It had a tight grip on his heart, and it prevented him from following Jesus. And so in the Bible, we'll see that money is spoken about a lot. More than many, many other topics. And why is it spoken about a lot? Because money comes and tries to wrestle Jesus from the throne of our hearts and enthrone itself on the throne of our hearts. Money is an idol which many, many worship. There's three things in the Bible which are spoken about a lot because it's what we struggle with and what we idolize easily. The first one is greed. The second one is money or greed or power. The second one is money, and the third one is sex. And so we're speaking about money this evening. And so you may ask yourself, why did Jesus pick on the rich and say that it's so difficult for them to enter the kingdom of heaven? We know the Bible teaches no one can enter the kingdom of heaven. It's impossible without a miracle from Jesus coming to save us. No one on their own can enter the kingdom of heaven. So why does he point out that rich people specifically will struggle to enter the kingdom of heaven? And he paints that picture of a camel passing through the eye of a needle. In their time, in that place where they lived, the camel was the biggest mammal they knew. They didn't know elephants, they knew camels. And a needle was pretty much the smallest thing they knew. So they were like, you can't fit a camel through the eye of a needle. So it's just a parable of impossibility. There's no way a human can save themselves. They need Jesus. So why does he pick on the rich? Why does he say it's so specifically difficult for them to enter the kingdom of God? And the reason is because money tends to accentuate our spiritual problems. It tends to come and amplify the severity of our problems. Money has that tendency. It has that way. And so Jesus points it out specifically in this story. And so what I want us to do is to look at three truths about the taking heart. Here are three truths about the taking heart. The first one is the taking heart loves money. Now, we're saying this rich young ruler, he had a taking heart. He took everything and kept it to himself. It was all about himself. He received the generosity of God. Everything that God had given to him, his time, his talents, his abilities, his energy, and he kept it to himself. And so the first truth is that the taking heart loves money. Do you know, we can give many things. We can give our time, we can give our talents, we can give our abilities, we can give our treasures. But the only thing that we give, that we need to work for before we can give it, is money. Energy you have. Time you have. But money, you first have to work so you can earn it, so that you can give it. And that's why it has such a tight grip on our hearts. Because we get the sense of entitlement, like, I earned it, it's mine. What do you mean I need to give it to God? What do you mean I need to give it away? What do you mean I need to be generous? It's mine. I earned it by the sweat of my brow and the application of my own mind. You see, money can be incredibly good, but it can also be incredibly dangerous. It's like fire. Fire is incredibly good when contained and used for heating and cooking, but when it's wild and spreading, it can be incredibly dangerous and can cause a lot of destruction. Proverbs, book of Proverbs speaks a lot about money. It says, money has the power to corrupt us. Money has the power to make us dishonest, make us ruthless, make us hard and uncompassionate, but it also has the power to feed the hungry and to advance the work of God on this earth. Money is incredibly good, but it's incredibly dangerous. So money in and of itself is merely a concept. Chatting with my friend Garth the other day, who's doing his CFA, money is merely a concept. There's not much to it. It's pretty much a bit of ink on a bit of paper, if you think about it. And so inherently, money, there's nothing bad or good about money. It's our attitude and our use of money that can be bad or good. It is, after all, the love of money that is the root of all kinds of evil. It's the love of money that's the root of all kinds of evil. The good use of money is the root of all kinds of good. So how do we use our money? What money does, as I said a moment ago, is that it tries to wrestle the first place in our hearts from God. And the thing is, if money even comes onto the same playing field in our hearts as God, God is no longer supreme. He's no longer first above all. And that's what money wants to do. It wants to come and wrestle God from the primary position, the main focus of our lives. It wants to come and be worshipped, basically. And so Luke 16:13 says, "No one can serve two masters. Either you'll hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." Isn't that true? You cannot serve both God and money. I mean, that is so true for all of us. You don't even have to think hard about it. Cannot serve both God and money. And so that first truth was that a taking heart loves money. Secondly, a taking heart is distracted by money. Have you ever thought about that? A taking heart is distracted by money. Money has the spiritual power to distract you from what is really important. I don't need to tell you, but it takes a lot of time to make money. It takes a lot of effort. It makes us busy making money. I don't think it's a coincidence that the word busyness and business are so similar and so close together. It makes us have to work hard, which is not a bad thing, but it makes us busy. And it makes us busy making it, but it makes us busy spending it and then busy maintaining it. The more expensive car you buy, the more expensive your insurance plan is, the more expensive the maintenance on that car is, the more expensive the tires and so on and so on and so on. Spending begets spending. Spending begets spending. It's funny. The bigger our budget, the more we spend, isn't it? It's like a target. It's not a budget. We've got to meet that amount. And it's an unhealthy trend which we often follow. And so because of all this busyness, because of all this time it takes to make money and all the time and attention we spend on making money, we don't stop to ask those three questions and more important questions. What am I here for? What am I really achieving in this life? What is of true value in this life? These are those important questions. And I want to encourage us, guys, take a moment this week. Stop for a moment. Get a pen and paper and write those three questions down and give yourself an honest chance to respond to those three questions. And then shape your life around that. No one gets to their grave and said, "I wish I spent more time in the office." I can promise you that. No one gets to their deathbed and says that. So what is truly valuable? Money will make us busy, and that's not always a bad thing. But are we taking the time to ask these questions and orientating our lives around that? And then thirdly, the third truth about a taking heart is that a taking heart finds security in money. Proverbs 18:11 says, "The rich think of their wealth as a strong defense. They imagine it to be a high wall of safety." Proverbs 11:4 says, "Wealth is worthless in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death." Wealth is worthless in the day of wrath. Now, the day of wrath may be the returning of the Lord, the second coming, but I also think the day of wrath is those days in our lives where the troubles come, where the difficulties come, where those moments come where you don't know where else to turn, where perhaps one of your family members passes away, or perhaps you find out one of your best friends, perhaps even your spouse, has a severe illness. Those are the days, the moments of wrath. Is it wrath, my love? Sorry, it's wrath. Okay. My wife just finished her editing course, so I have to ask all these questions. What's the right thing for me to say? So what money does is it gives us a deep delusion that if we have it, we're safe. So money gives us a deep delusion that we have it, if we have it, we're safe. Isn't that true? I think the more we earn, the better we're going to be off. Another lie. It's not true. On that day where that illness comes, on the day where the grief comes, on the day where there's this massive natural disaster, on the day where there's the tragic accident, no amount of money can stop these things from happening. No amount of money can stop these things from happening. Money is not a safe refuge. It's not a safe place for us to go and take hiding. And to hide in it. And so the third point is that the taking heart finds its security in money. And so the three truths about the taking heart is that the taking heart loves money, the taking heart is distracted by money, and the taking heart finds security in money. And then let's look at the giving heart. This is what God wants for us, guys. That was a little bit negative, okay? We can all smile. It's going to get better. Don't worry. We're going to be speaking about the giving heart. And we're going to be looking at an awesome story about a guy called Zacchaeus. We all know Zacchaeus, the short guy. Climbed up the tall tree so he could see Jesus. We're going to be looking at Zacchaeus, the tax collector. Luke 19:1-10 says this. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. At this moment, Vadis would definitely make a joke about Rudy, but I won't make a joke about Rudy because they're not here. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay in your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He has gone to be the guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "How's this? Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I'll pay them back, pay back four times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." And so this is the second response to the lavish generosity of God. It is the giving heart. And Zacchaeus is such a beautiful picture of that. It's that heart that says, God gives me so that I am able to give others. God gives me so that I am able to give others. You know, Zacchaeus was a gangster, huh? He was a bad guy back in those days. Tax collectors weren't people's favorite friends. Those oaks schnied everybody. They stole money left, right, and center. One of the commentators described Zacchaeus as the kingpin of the Jericho tax cartel. So he was a bit of a sly dog, but he was also a very wealthy man, as it says. And for the smallness of his stature, he made up for it in the largeness of his bank account. I don't know if that's called small man syndrome. What's it? Short man syndrome. But anyway, he had a big bank account. So he was a wealthy guy. But the beauty is that when Zacchaeus climbed that tree and saw Jesus, he realized that all these things he had been striving for his whole life, all these things he had been cheating people for, all these crimes he had committed, everything he had stolen was actually worthless. And as he saw Jesus, he realized that that's where he'd find his true riches. That's where he'd find value and worth in life. And so it's amazing. On this revelation of seeing Jesus, this guy's wealthy. He's got a lot of money, eh? On this moment of seeing Jesus, he has this revelation where he's like, "Oh my word, all that I have is really worth nothing, but Jesus, he's worth everything." And he opens his hand immediately, gives half of what he has to the poor, and he says, "I'll pay back all those I've cheated." That's a lot of people. He says, "I'll pay them back four times." This guy's getting rid of pretty much all his money because he realizes that that is worth nothing compared to the great worth of Christ and knowing him and having him. And so it leads him to have an open hand and to give. He gave what he had because he knew those things could not save him and they could not satisfy him. And I want to ask us this evening, are we looking to money as a security, as a savior? And we need to be honest with ourselves because immediately we'll say no. But if we're honest and we take a moment, perhaps the answer might be yes. And we have an opportunity to repent of that and to change our ways. Jesus is the one that Zacchaeus chose to hold on to tightly. His fist was grabbed tightly around Jesus, but his hand was opened wide to give everything else. I want to ask this evening, is your hand open wide or are you tight-fisted? I believe that God calls us to be a people who have open hands, who are willing to give and ready to give what he has given us. And so the three truths about a giving heart is that a giving heart knows its treasure. Matthew 6:19-21. "Do not store up yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So every time we give, we must deal with the desire for what we might have bought for ourselves. To give is not to buy. To give is definitely not to buy. Jesus says here, you know where your heart is by where your treasure is. And so it's not really that difficult to give to God when He is the ultimate treasure of our heart. It's not that difficult to give to God when He is the ultimate treasure of our heart. So if it's difficult for you to give to God, perhaps there's something else competing for the throne room of your heart. Perhaps there's something else competing. And so how do we know what our treasures are? Just got to ask this simple question. Where do I spend my time? Where do I spend my money? Where do I spend my talents and my energy? What do I give attention to? Whatever that is where, what you are treasuring. So if God is the primary treasure of our hearts, then all other treasures become servants to our ultimate treasure, that is God. I want to say that again. If God is the primary treasure of our hearts, then all other treasures become merely servants of our ultimate treasure, that is God. I've learned a lot about generosity from my dad. Very generous guy. And he's a self-proclaimed non-follower of Christ. Yet he is extremely generous. He has given to Jen and I unbelievable amounts. In my growing up, he was just generous with his finances, unbelievably. And just reflecting the heart of God. And that's how generous God is. That my dad can come and reflect something of his character without even claiming to know him. So I've learned a lot about generosity from my dad. I've been very blessed by him. And that's so amazing for me because I think what my dad's given, I'm like, God has so much more for me. He is such a giving God, such a loving dad. He loves me far more than my dad could ever love me. How much more does he have for me? It's amazing. And so the second truth about a giving heart is that a giving heart trusts God. Sorry, the first truth was that a giving heart knows its treasure. The second truth is that a giving heart trusts God. This is a cool little revelation for me, or light bulb for me, like that head light bulb for me this week, is that all created things give. A tree gives fruit or shade. An animal gives offspring or milk, whatever. The sun gives heat. The sun gives light. So all created things, they give. Humans are the only created things that have the choice of whether we want to give or whether we want to keep for ourselves. How's that, eh? Amazing. Sun doesn't have a choice of whether it wants to shine or not. The sun shines, it gives. We have the choice. God has given us the choice of whether we want to give or not. And so Hebrews 13:5 says, "Let your character be free from the love of money, being content with what you have. For he himself has said, 'I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you.'" There's an absolute correlation between faith in the promises of God and peace of mind in giving away what you may think we need, but we actually don't. There's such a correlation between faith in the promises of God and giving away our stuff, our things, the stuff He's given us. Largely, giving boils down to a faith issue. Do I really, really, in the depths of my being, believe that God is good? Do I believe that God will always provide for me? Do I trust God and all of His promises towards me? Do I? If I do, it's not hard for me to give. I'm speaking to myself here this evening as well, guys. This is not hard for us to give when we know who God is, when we can trust His person, the fact that He gives and provides so freely for us. Giving is largely a faith issue. We can trust God. We can trust God. God says, "I will never desert you" in the scripture, "nor will I ever forsake you." A giving heart believes that, trusts God, and gives. And so the third point, third truth I want to share this evening about a giving heart is that a giving heart is a good steward. Matt Chandler leads a church in the US called Village Church, says this, "Grace is made visible when the people of God live with an open-handed understanding of all they have and all they are. They see themselves as not the owner of anything, but rather as stewards of all God has given." So we're called to be good stewards of what God has generously given us. What is a steward? It's someone who manages and looks after another's property. It's God's property after all. Everything we have is His. He entrusted to us to spend wisely. And I wanted to make this point this evening. God gives us bread and He gives us seed. He gives us bread and He gives us seed. He gives us stuff to keep for ourselves, to provide for our family and our spiritual family. And then He gives us seed to give to those who are outside of our family. So both of those things. We don't come and give everything because God's given us stuff for us to sustain us, to maintain us, to keep us going. And so I want to ask is, how are you spending your finances? Do you need another, have another look at how, what you spend and how you spend it? Because God, we're spending God's stuff here, guys. He's going to hold us accountable one day for what we did with what He's given us. And yeah, we need to take it seriously. John Piper says this. I'm going to skip over that the next scripture. John Piper says, what we do with every cent says something about our view of God and what He means to us. What we do with every cent says something about our view of God and what He means to us. In other words, how we deal with money, how we spend it, what we do with it, either declares, I trust God and I want to partner with Him, or I don't. And so those are the three points of the giving heart this evening, the three truths about the giving heart. First one was that the giving heart knows its treasure. Secondly, the giving heart trusts God. And thirdly, the giving heart is a good steward. And that leads me on to speaking specifically about tithes and offerings. And I wanted to lay that foundation of the taking heart and the giving heart so that we can speak about a topic so important as tithe and offering with a reference of who God is, what He's done, and what He has for us, and what He still wants to do in and through us. When we understand who God is, when we know what He's done, what He's still to do, who He is, our natural response and overflow can only be generosity. When we see the lavish goodness and love and generosity of God and how He showers on us everything we need for life and godliness, tithing becomes a non-issue. So I want to look at the scripture, 2 Corinthians 9, 6-8. We're almost done, guys. 2 Corinthians 9, 6-8. It says, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion. For God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. God is a giver on both sides of our giving. On the back side, He enables our giving with His blessing, and on the front side, He rewards our giving with even more blessing. How's that, eh? So He is the giver. This is an amazing quote, again, by John Piper. John Piper is an amazing guy. If you want to know stuff about God and like spiritual stuff, go and reference John. He's got a website called Desiring God. It's awesome. Check this. He says, God gets glory when His people give generously. Why? Doesn't the giver get the glory? Exactly. The giver gets the glory. And the people who sow the most bountifully display most vividly that their God is an inexhaustible giver. We give because we have been blessed, so that we can be blessed to be the blessing that God calls us to be. That's a lot of blessing going on there. I'm going to read that again. We give because we have been blessed, so that we can be blessed to be the blessing that God calls us to be. So tithing speaks of 10% of our gross income that we give back to God. In the New Testament, the time that we live in, this age, we're in the New Testament age, we're actually encouraged to bring an offering, which is far more than 10%. But a good guide, a good starting line, a good reference is to start at 10% and work from there if we're starting giving to God. How do we give to God? We sow into the local church that feeds us, that we are part of, where we come and we find fellowship, where we find fellow believers who we can walk a road with. That's where we tithe. And so a wise man once said, you'll never be able to afford to tithe until you tithe. You'll never be able to afford to tithe until you tithe. And the truth is that we actually cannot afford not to tithe. We cannot afford not to tithe. Tithing dethrones the idol of money from the throne of our hearts. If you're struggling with money and you feel like you don't earn enough and so on and so on, guys, we're not driving a giving campaign here. I'm not trying to rob you of your money. We're trying to set us free so that money doesn't hold onto our hearts. Give. Tithe. See what happens. It's an amazing deal. God says give 10% and the 90% will be blessed. I'm not saying this. God says that. That is a good deal, guys. He could have said give 50% and then we'd be living on white bread and that's pretty much it. So we can be very grateful for that, but God is just so kind. So does tithing make logical sense in this age where it's all about profit margin and so on and so on? No, it doesn't really make logical sense. Tithing doesn't seem to make logical sense. But when we think about what God has done for us, when you think about his amazing mercy of reaching down to us with his arm and saving us from certain death, from giving us life, from giving us purpose and meaning, the amazing abundance that he has given to us. When we think of that, tithing makes so much sense. Makes so much sense. Makes complete sense. In fact, we realize that we owe God everything. Far more than just 10% of our money. Far more than just 10% of our money. And so Proverbs 11:24, I'm going to end here, says, give freely and become more wealthy. Be stingy and lose everything. Being generous is not something we do, it is who we are. Can we stand this evening, guys?